Well, let's, as we're standing, take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will read verses 1 through 11. For those of you who spent some time this week in Hebrews, as I thought we would be describing how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest, that was not wasted time as you studied God's Word this week. But feel that we must hear these words today as we are at the table. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Our Father, we have read Your holy word, and we trust in the knowledge that Your word never returns to You void. And so we pray that just the reading of Your word is already sprouting in great effect in the hearts and minds and souls of all who are gathered. We pray that You would encourage and build up and edify the saints and embolden us to greater heights of walking with You. And for those who are not Yours, for they still reject Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that by the morning's end, they will be more than glad, yes, filled with joy to count Jesus as their only hope. I pray that You would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to obey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, it is a serious time. We do not come to the Lord's table half-heartedly, for Jesus did not die on the cross half-heartedly. We do not come to the Lord's table with little notion or little reflection, for that is not the way that the Son of God suffered and died for us. We should come soberly, mindfully, reverentially, joyfully to the table. For even our Savior, who went to the cross, did so for the joy that was set before Him. And that was the redeeming of our souls for all who would believe. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, and it is a significant event in that it proclaims the death of Christ. The bread, His body, the juice, the fruit of the vine, His blood. We think upon the cross, and we also remember the promise out of Matthew, which we will hear perhaps in a little bit, that He is still going to have this meal again with us in His Father's kingdom. And so there is a looking back, there is a looking forward, there is an examination of our hearts in the present to see if we are in the faith. And it is of those who are in the faith who have publicly proclaimed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been baptized proclaiming their faith, that are welcome to come to the table. And as we are considering the death of the Lord, I want us to ponder for a while some implications of the death of our Savior, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we read earlier this morning. And if you have your message notes, the first is this: that the first implication of Christ's death is for believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Christ's death has rescued us from the wrath to come. For believers, followers of Jesus Christ, Christ's death has rescued us from the wrath to come. And we see this in verse 9. For God has not destined us, and he's speaking to believers, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the first time that Paul says something like this in this letter. He says it earlier in the first chapter. If you'll just turn maybe your page over, and you'll see that in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1, he says, "For they themselves, other churches, report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." And so you must give up your idols to follow after Christ. "How you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not die on the cross to make us better people. He did not die on the cross as some beginning form of a self-actualization program to make us feel better about ourselves. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to show us how much God loved us and esteemed us. Because before His death, God esteemed us as His enemies. So say the Scriptures. But in His love for us, as those who would believe, in His love for even Himself, that He would have worshipers with Him, God sent His Son to die on the cross to rescue us from the wrath that we were all facing due to our sins. The Bible says very clearly that all have sinned. We may not have all committed murder. We may not have all committed adultery. We may not have all gossiped. We may not all be guilty of gluttony. We may not have all murmured against God and all dishonored a mother and a father, but the Scriptures are clear, we have all sinned. And if we have sinned in the one, we have sinned in all. And so as we have sinned, we stand in the shadow of the wrath of God. But as Malachi says at the end of his short little letter, the Son of Righteousness has risen. And for those who believe in the Son of God, the shadow of the wrath of God is dispelled. And we live in the light of His love and of His glory. And so as we come to this table, we realize that the reason we come is a recognition that Jesus of Nazareth is not just a good teacher. He is not just a good rabbi, but He is indeed, in verse 9, Lord Jesus, the Christ, who died on the cross for our sins in our place, so that instead of wrath, we might receive the mercy and love and grace and glory of God. It says here in verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through..." And then I want you to notice these words. It's the mega name for Jesus, Lord, in that He is not your advisor. So that you go to Jesus or you go to His Gospels and you sort of get some advice from Him and then weigh whether or not it goes along with the rest of the advice you get from others in your life. But that indeed Jesus is Lord. And what He says goes, because He is now your master. and the issue of the Christ. It is not His last name, it is His title, Lord Jesus the Christ, or the Messiah, or the Rescuer, the Saver of our souls. And so when we declare that we have faith in Jesus as our Master, as our Lord, and as our Messiah, we are saying that we believe that there was no other way that our souls were going to ever withstand the wrath of God except one come and rescue us. And that rescue is in the person of Jesus Christ and no other. Well, can I not save myself? Ask a drowning man. Though he flail in the water with all his might, can he not save himself? No. He has need of another to dive in and rescue him from his own inabilities, even though he thrashes to the best of his strength. And you and I, without Christ, are drowning in our sins, lest someone comes and rescues us. And that rescuer is Jesus on the cross, buried, risen, even now interceding for us on the right hand of the Father, and who is coming again to reign. When is He coming again? I don't know. But I'm ready if it were today. And Paul warns us that there are those who will not be ready. They are asleep and stumbling in drunkenness of their own sins, in the darkness of their own self-delusion, that I've got all the time in the world. God can't possibly send His wrath upon me. He loves everyone. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And He says in verse 3, there will be those who do not escape. I pray that you in this room are not among those who do not escape the wrath of God. I pray that every single one of you is ready for the day of the Lord, because even now you are willing to proclaim for all to hear, Jesus is my Lord and Christ. And so, for believers, Christ's death has rescued us from the wrath to come. And so we come with humility and tears of both sorrow that Christ should die in our place, and yet tears of joy that He did die in our place, and that He was lashed and crucified and bled and died in our place. The sin of us upon Him, so that through Him we might be the righteousness of God. And so come to the table knowing that it is because of Christ's death that you escape the wrath of God. And secondly, for believers, for followers of Jesus, Christ's death has rescued us from the wrath to come. And yet, secondly, for believers, Christ's death has called us to holiness. Has called us to holiness. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. If indeed you are children of the light, act like children of the light. Fight and wrestle and resist and flee from sin. Labor. Struggle. These are words that are used of the Christian life, not to just sit back, let go, and let God, but that we struggle in our holiness, pursuing holiness, knowing that in the back of our minds and in the depths of the Scriptures, that God, who has begun a good work in us, is going to see us through. Because He brought me to faith in Christ, He shall bring me to Himself with joy, says the book of Jude. But along the way, I join the work of His Spirit, working in me the glory of Christ, day by day, that I am wrestling and struggling to say no to sin as much as is humanly possible, as the Holy Spirit enables me from day to day and illuminates me according to the Scriptures. We need to read our Scriptures as Christians, because it may be that we're not aware that something was a sin. We may not have known until today that complaining about a brother or sister in Christ is a sin. And then we read it. And then we have to what? Confess and be made more and more into the image of Christ. We are called unto holiness. And we have given much time to this issue as we've been discussing Malachi. And so I'm not going to linger here long on this second point, except to say that when you come to the table, you are re-identifying yourself as a child of the light and not of darkness. And so that you will not look to enjoy the deeds of darkness or the fruits of darkness or the entertainment of darkness, words of darkness, that you will speak always words of light, and you will long to hear words of light and of holiness. You will long to act in acts of holiness. For this is why Christ died, not so that we could keep on sinning, but that we might be as He is, that we might obey the words of Him to be holy as the Father is holy. And so, for believers, Christ's death has rescued us from the wrath to come. And for believers, Christ's death has called us to holiness. And then thirdly, for believers, Christ's death has called us to community. Has called us to community. Of living together, of interacting together, of being integrated together. In times that are joyous and in times that are stressful. He has called us to oneness, whether we all agree on a subject, and He has called us to oneness even if there be some disagreement. It says here in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. And so when you come to the table, your mindset is upon not Christ and myself, but upon Christ. And yes, what He has done and who I am in Him. But the overarching picture is of Christ and of others. Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to the table and there is a statement that I am in unity, I am in union with Christ. And there's a statement that I am willing to be in union with brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul gives in this verse two examples of how we live in unity, in that we live to encourage or comfort, your translation may be, to live to encourage one another and lived to build up one another. Which, on the negative side, we could say that Christ did not die that we could discourage or give discomfort or tear down one another. This week, as the Lord brought me to this set of verses, I got to thinking, well, Lord, if this is how You want us to live with one another, how else do You want us to live with one another? And so I went on my computer, and I have a Bible program there, as many, maybe many of you do, and I just looked in the New Testament for the one another phrases. And there was something like 55 or 57 one another phrases. And so I read through and sort of weeded out those that said they talked, you know, they were talking with one another, not really describing how the body of Christ is to live. But the ones that remained, when you read the New Testament, God is very concerned how we live with one another. In fact, I would dare say more than what we do in terms of things and projects for ministry, God is much more concerned on who we are with one another. I want to repeat that. More than what God is concerned about what we do in terms of things or projects of ministry, God is more concerned about who we are with one another. And so in your worship guide, there should be, I hope, a pink sheet of paper. And what I have done is I have compiled as best and quickly as I could. And these aren't all the commands of how we are to live together. I mean, there's the whole issue of, you know, be patient with everyone. Well, that doesn't fit one another, but that certainly applies to the body of Christ. Be in unity with each other. That doesn't fit. I could have done each other. I could have gone on. I just did one another. And by the end of the exercise, found myself crying out to God to have mercy, not to add another. Another verse in the list, because already I could see the wickedness of my own heart. And so, as we come to the table and we say, I'm living in union with one another, and I am willing to live in union with one another, what does that mean in God's eyes? We may have our own definitions, but there may be a way that seems right to man, but in the end it is death. So we're not looking for our own definitions of what it means to live in unity with one another, in community with one another. We're looking for God's definitions. And so I'm just going to read this list out for us. And I want you to hold on to this list, because on Wednesday, this is the list that is going to be the focus of our prayer time. This will be the focus of our prayer time when we gather together for prayer on Wednesday. So when we come to the table, we are saying that we are willing not to condemn one another. That we are willing not to consume one another. And if you look at that verse, it's the idea of backbiting and biting each other, sniping and griping. That if I'm going to take communion, I am saying that I am willing not to consume my brothers and sisters in Christ. That if I'm going to take communion this morning, it's because I am willing not to become boastful and challenging of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ who live in community do not lie to one another. They do not speak against one another. They do not complain against one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in communion strive to be at peace with one another. So the oft-repeated command, they desire to be obedient, to love one another, to be humble with one another, to build one another up, as we see in this verse, to have the same mind with one another, to accept one another, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Why in the world would Scripture tell us to greet one another with a holy kiss? Because I really don't want to kiss a man I don't like. But I'm willing to kiss a man that I love as my brother. and between whom there is nothing ill between us. Brothers and sisters in Christ who live in communion, care for one another without divisiveness. Brothers and sisters in Christ who live in community, look to serve one another, to be patient with one another, willing even to speak truth to one another, to be kind to one another, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as I pondered on that, I thought, you know, what if our conversations were such that we would be okay with anything that we said captured and put to song? That would be, give me great pause as to what I let out of my lips. Brothers and sisters in Christ are subject to one another, meaning they are willing to place their own wants and needs and preferences beneath the wants and needs and preferences of a brother or sister in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ regard one another as more important than self. Brothers and sisters in Christ forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven us. Brothers and sisters in Christ living in community comfort one another, encourage one another, build up one another, seek what is good for one another, encourage again one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Skipping one, brothers and sisters in Christ are willing to be hospitable to one another, opening up your homes, opening up your lives to others. And then for this morning, last, brothers and sisters in Christ seeking to live in community, confess their sins to one another. And I want you to know that this morning there was an act of God already going on during the 9 o'clock hour, where some brothers and sisters in Christ did exactly that. Because they realized that they're not living their life independent in this family of Grace Community Baptist Church, but that their actions have ripple effects upon brothers and sisters in Christ that they have relationships to. And there were brothers and sisters who rose and said, "I need to ask you to forgive me." It may be that this morning, before we come to the table, it may be, I'm not saying there has to be, but it may be that there needs to be more of that. When we come to the Lord's table, I want you to understand that it's more than just my taking a piece of bread and a little glass of juice as my religious ritual act to make me feel good before God. It is meant for those whose only hope is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to rescue from the wrath of God, who died that we might live in holiness, as sin is no longer our master, but the Spirit of God is. When we come to the table, it's not even just about me and God. It's also about God, me, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, this morning as we come to the Lord's table, let us have a season of prayerfulness. And during that season, I ask you to search out your hearts, in the words of Paul, to examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith, that you do trust in Christ alone for the safety of your soul. I ask that you search out your hearts to see, as our brother Khan said earlier, see if there be any wicked way within you. That although you profess faith in Christ, there is this sin that you have allowed to become a pet sin. Or maybe the Lord will reveal, you know, this week you did this, that you have the opportunity to confess that and come to the table with, as much as you are aware, clean hands and clean hearts. And during the silence, if you have need to get up and kneel with a brother and sister in Christ and be made right, that you do so. And if you have need to stand before the body and ask for forgiveness, that you do so. And so I will stand at the front during our time of prayer. And if you need help to speak to the body as a whole and seeking forgiveness, I'll be glad to receive you and to help you. But let us now go to the Lord in a season of prayer for us. O God, who knows the hearts of every man, every woman, every child, reveal to us the way that you see us, and not the way that we would see ourselves. That act might encourage some, and that act might convict some. But during the moments of silence, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you, that we may come to the table rightly. And help us to humble ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may come to the table rightly.